Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
All right, here we go. There we go. Yes, yes. The joke is a little true, so I'm not irritated by that at all. But good morning, North family. Good to be with you. Yes, man, so glad you're here with us. There are moments in the life as a parent that you're just really proud of your kids. You're kind of always proud of them in some ways. But then there's other moments when you're just extra proud and extra grateful for the opportunities that they have. And so this last week, about a week ago, our youngest, her name is Faith, she and her school went on a mission trip. I love that we're hearing more and more about all the mission trip opportunities coming up, right? We've got Guatemala, Tanzania, some of you were on trips for spring break, and some of the college students, and all of these things, and other students. And so Faith went with her school on a missions trip, and she had multiple options to pick from. And so different cities, different opportunities, and the one that she selected was like, you selected that? Wow, that's a challenging, intimidating, scary opportunity. And so she decided to be part of a group that was going to go to Salt Lake City, Utah. And they were going to spend, you know, weeks in advance learning about the differences between the LDS or Mormon faith and Christianity. And they were going to go prepared to have conversations with Mormons and really other people of other faith systems there in the shadow of the Salt Lake City temple. And so here you have this, you know, massive mecca of Mormonism, which if you're not familiar, Mormonism really teaches a different gospel, not a biblical gospel. It might sound similar when you're talking about faith, but you have different definitions and meanings for some of the same words. And so it's not a true biblical gospel-oriented faith system. And so here's my 15-year-old daughter with all these other students, and they're talking with other people of different faith. And so she came back, and she was downloading some of the stories, and it was just impressive. I asked her to write down a couple of her favorite conversations. She said one conversation that stood out to me was a couple of high school students and their professor after a high school LDS seminary class. We had a really good talk about heaven, the Bible, and their food restrictions. The conversation was pretty easy since they were also high school students. But I'm going, wait, you stepped into LDS seminary class, and afterwards you're talking to your peers and the professor about the differences between the LDS and Christian faith. Like some of you, if I said, hey, you're going to do that in an hour from now, you'd be like, I'm doing what? It's intimidating. It's scary, right? She said this. She said a second conversation that I had was we visited a mosque, and we had a meal with them for Ramadan. And during dinner, I talked with three college students, and we were able to talk about the crucifixion. This conversation was harder because the Muslims were more rooted in their faith and didn't want to waver from their beliefs, which made them a little hard to talk to. I'm just like, I'm so proud of these students, my daughter and all these students, that stepped into a place that's very intimidating. I'm in a mosque talking to college students who are deeply rooted in Islam, and I'm sharing with them about Jesus. I'm in Salt Lake City, Utah, the mecca of Mormonism, and I'm there talking to my peers and people who are older than me about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So talk about intimidating. Talk about something that's a bit scary, especially as a teen. But I think the reality of that moment, and this is really an idea I want us to just kind of grab a hold of today and focus on, is this. The power of the gospel is so much stronger than my feelings of fear and intimidation. Like the power, like we see in the book of Romans, God said through the Apostle Paul that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so the gospel is more powerful than all the situations and all the people that might intimidate us when it comes to thinking about sharing our faith. So question for you is what person or what situation or types of people intimidates you when it comes to sharing your faith in Jesus? When you think about a situation that if you were to step into, it kind of intimidates you, or a person or types of people that really intimidate you, or it's a bit scary to talk about Jesus, what are those situations? I've asked that question over the years. Here's some of the most common answers. Total strangers, those who are like hostile to the faith, those of another faith, large groups, sometimes people at work, people who are hostile to God, some of my neighbors, that's very challenging and intimidating. Those who are very different than me, whether it's, you know, political ideology or just all the different ideologies out there. Some of those situations are very intimidating, very scary. But guess what is the most common answer. Anyone want to guess what the most common answer is? Take any shots? Any guesses? Family and friends. Family and friends, hand down, is always at the top of the list. More people say sharing what I believe about Jesus with my family members or some of my closest friends who aren't believers yet is still intimidating. It's still scary. And it's, what's so weird about that is it's strange that the people that we know most and love most often are the people who are more, we're more hesitant to share our faith with. And so what will it take to push us past our fears, push us past our feelings of intimidation to share the best message known to mankind? And so you might struggle with fear and intimidation to share Christ with others, but remember, the gospel, like God's message of redemption and forgiveness through the power of his love, through the work of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, the power of that message is more powerful than our feelings. It's superior over any person, any situation that may intimidate us. And as we continue in our series through the book of Acts, we're coming to a chapter where we're going to see that really played out right in front of us. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 24 today. So open up your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 24. And we're actually going to be covering some passages between chapters 24 and 26. We're going to see an inspiring example and an incredible example given to us by a man named the Apostle Paul. And God maneuvered him into some very intimidating situations where he ends up taking the opportunity to share the gospel, share the truth of Jesus with some very intimidating people. He didn't back down because he knew the power of the gospel was greater than his feelings, greater than the intimidation in that moment. So turn to Acts chapter 24 in your Bibles. And as you're getting there, let me just frame in where we're at historically and where we're at narratively in this passage. The Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem. He was seized, he was beaten in the Jewish temple by a crowd of angry, unbelieving Jewish leaders. The chaos got the attention of the Roman authorities who came and arrested him and took him into their possession, into custody. And then as they had them, a plot was revealed about trying to ambush and kill Paul. So the Roman authorities had him transferred at night from Jerusalem to Caesarea to go before Felix, the Roman governor of Judea. So now we're at this point in the book of Acts. We only have a few more weeks left in the book of Acts. And now we see the Apostle Paul, he's in Caesarea. He's been transferred there from Jerusalem. Now, just a couple things about Caesarea. Caesarea was arguably the most important Roman city during the time of Christ and the first century. It was the Roman capital city in Israel. It was the place where Roman power was centered. And so here's a picture. It's a rendering of what ancient Caesarea looked like. Massive harbor, held over 300 ships. This was the main docking place for people coming in, whether it's for supplies or transferring of power, ships that came with royalty. It was in Caesarea, massive place. If you go there today, if you take a trip to Israel, you get to go amongst the ruins of Caesarea, and you get to walk among the area. And that red circle area there on that picture is the Praetorium, or where Herod's palace was. And that's where we believe Paul was being held. You can stand on there, open up your Bible, and read about Paul being in that spot, being in that place. In fact, through continued excavations, there's a little prison that they discovered underneath the ground that you can kind of cave in there. We don't know if that's the one that held Paul, but it was definitely a prison area underneath the Praetorian Palace, which is, that's what that would have looked like at his time where Paul was there. So that's where we're at. And with that as our backdrop, I want you to see how Paul shares Christ despite being in an intimidating situation with intimidating people. And as we look over Acts 24 through 26, you're going to see a good example, really a template of how to share Christ using your story and how you came to know Jesus personally or your testimony. And all of you should have a little piece of paper and a pen that was offered to you when you came in. This is not just going to be me talking at you for 30 minutes here. I want to give you moments where you get to interact and capture some information. If you don't have a paper or pen, or if you'd rather use your phone and your note app or something, get that out and get it ready. And so here's the deal. We look at Paul. The first observation we're going to make about this template, it was Paul was given the opportunity to speak. Okay, he was given the opportunity to speak. He was imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea under the rulership of Felix, the governor. And when it came time for Felix to transition his leadership to another new governor, a totally green governor named Festus, Felix left Paul in prison there for 2 years. And this provided Paul another opportunity to speak not only to Festus in a court hearing, which he had, if you've been reading through the chapter, that's what you're going to see, but also to King Agrippa II. This is the last Jewish Herodian king of Palestine. He was basically a token king under Roman's rule. And Agrippa had his wife, who, by the way, was also his sister, Bernice there, very scandalous situation there. And Agrippa and Bernice visited Festus, probably to congratulate him on his new position. Festus downloaded the situation. I got this guy, Paul. We found him for 2 years. Felix handed him off to me. Man, all these Jewish people are really, really up in arms about this guy. I've interviewed him. I thought they want him dead. I can't find any reason to kill the guy. So I don't know what to do with this guy. What do you think? And that's where we pick up. Look at Acts chapter 25. We're going to start in verse 22-27. Here's what we see. It says, Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear from him. And so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I have found that he has done nothing deserving of death. And he himself has appealed to the emperor. So I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definitive to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we've examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Talk about an intimidating situation. Here's Paul. He's brought into this room. There's King Agrippa. There's Bernice. There's Festus. There's anybody who's a mover and shaker in Caesarea is there. Military officers, judges, anyone with influence and power. They're all in this space. And basically what we see here is Festus is going, look, man, Paul's been in all the lower courts, the civil courts, the regional courts. He's here. He's asked to go to the Supreme Court, to the emperor himself, to Caesar. We're going to put him on a ship and send him over to Rome, but I don't know what to write. Like, why am I, all the people there for Caesar are going to be like, well, why'd you send him to us? He's going to be like, some people don't like him over here. He's like, I got to come up with a better answer, so Agrippa, help me out here. Like, you listen to him, and maybe you can help me craft something about why this guy deserves to see Caesar and make his case in Rome. And so this is a very intimidating, daunting situation. But God was maneuvering Paul to share the gospel with people of great influence. He sometimes does that to us. He will maneuver you into situations to share the gospel with people. And sometimes it's going to be scary. It's not going to be comfortable. So look at Acts 26 now, verses 1-3. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. He said, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Paul knew that King Agrippa, coming from a Jewish background, understands the situation, understands the culture, understands what he's about to hear. And so Paul was given the opportunity to speak, and he was going to take it. He wasn't going to let feelings of intimidation push away the power of the message that he carried. He saw that the gospel was superior to this moment, greater, stronger than this moment. Now, I don't know what opportunities God's going to give you to speak. I don't know that. But I just want you to take a minute, so get your paper out, your pen, maybe your notes, and I want you to think about this for a second. I'm just going to give you about 30 seconds to write down the answer to this question. What opportunities do you see in your life to share Christ with others, all right? Just take a second. Just think about, you know, kind of just do a little assessment of your life. What environments, what contexts, what relationships, what places do you see, do you sense God has given you where you can speak, all right? So just take about 20, 30 seconds to write down some of those ideas. What opportunities do you see in your life to share Christ with others? Where? Who? Take note of that. Here's the reality. God maneuvers us into situations to share the gospel with others, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, complete strangers. Some of those situations will be intimidating, but we have to remember that the power of the gospel is superior. It's greater. It's stronger than our feelings of fear and intimidation. So the first part of this kind of template we see is that first, God's going to provide opportunities for us to speak about Jesus, just like he was giving Paul opportunities to speak about Jesus. Here's the next part of the template. Speak about your life before following Jesus. So Paul started, as he was giving his defense here before King Agrippa and everyone else in the room, he started with his old self, who he was before he became a follower of Jesus. Look at Acts 26, verses 4 through 5. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." He's like, man, I was the best of the best in the religious category. Pious, religious, dedicated, devout, well-learned, well-studied, well-articulate. Like, that's where I'm coming from. He continues on. Look at verses 9 through 11 in chapter 26. He said, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul is painting a picture of his old self. A man who is deeply devoted and religious. A man who is hateful and murderous toward those who are followers of Christ. And what's interesting is he says, "I myself was convinced I ought to do these things." Before knowing Christ, what were you convinced you had to do? And so Paul just paints this picture of this man who persecuted. He was basically like a religious, spiritual terrorist to those who were followers of Jesus. And he looks back on the old self, and he's painting that picture. When you tell your story about following Jesus, it's really important to go back and start with who you were before Christ. Like, before I started following Jesus, these things were true of me. This was my manner of life. This is what I thought. This is what I believed. This is how I acted. This is what I valued. This is what was most important to me. We paint a picture of the old self before we knew Jesus. Or maybe if you were raised in a Christian home, that gets a little challenging. You're like, okay, I can't, you know, I came to faith when I was 5, so I guess before I knew Jesus, I yelled at my brother. And I was like, what do I do with that? But there usually comes for all of us, even if raised in a strong Christian home, that you had to kind of depart from depending on your parents' faith to your faith. And so you can paint a picture of man, before I really took ownership of my faith, before I really took ownership of following Jesus, like, what did that look like? Maybe I just did church. Maybe it was just kind of like same old, same old. My faith wasn't alive. I was kind of piggybacking off mom and dad. Whatever that looked like, you want to paint a picture of that. So what I want to do for you is I want to give you about a minute here to just jot down some notes. Like, I'm just giving you time to kind of start the process. Write down some notes of what your life looked like before you started following Jesus, all right? What did you believe? How did you act? What were you about? What were you messing around with that you shouldn't have been messing around with? So just take about 30 seconds and jot down a little bit of a description about who you were before you started following Jesus. First, we see that Paul is given an opportunity to speak. God's going to give us opportunities to speak often. Secondly, he started with who he was before he was a follower of Jesus. Next, in this template, he basically shares how he came to Christ. What was his conversion moment like? And so he explains his encounter with Jesus, his conversion. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 13. He's recapping his conversion moment. He says, at midday, O king, he was on a trip to a city called Damascus. He says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to these things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul shares of this dramatic supernatural encounter. Like, not all of us have what Paul got, right? Like, that would be so cool if it was that dramatic and supernatural. But here's the thing. No matter what events took place for you to come to Christ, they are miraculous. Like, we've got to be cautious not to call God taking us from a place of lostness to foundness, from death to life. Like, the transition that took place, that when we came to that moment where we surrendered our life to Christ, when God made us aware of sin, our need for repentance, of the need to turn to God to receive forgiveness and healing and hope in a relationship, like, when we do that and we go from literally being hell-bound for our eternal destiny to heaven bound, that's a miracle. No matter how dramatic or not, that moment is a miracle. And so he shares this conversion experience. And did you see the progression of salvation that Paul talked about? Like, in verse 18, he had his eyes needing to be opened. God's voice was heard. He turned from darkness to light. He turned from the power of the devil in his life to the power of the Lord and repented. And he received forgiveness of sin. And then once you come into that place of relationship with the Lord, like, that justification is the big biblical term, then you're on a journey of the sanctification, of slowly through a process being more like Christ, being made more like Christ. And so he talks about the receiving of forgiveness and now the sanctification journey that Jesus is giving him. Paul is sharing the content of what we call the gospel with Agrippa, this king, and all the people in the room, that forgiveness is found in Christ alone. It's a bold, strong, powerful message. Now, if we're to take after Paul's example, and kind of follow this template that we see in this text, we too are given an opportunity to speak and share a glimpse of the old life before we started following Jesus and how we came to that place when we shared Jesus. I know for me, before I knew Christ, I just wrestled with loneliness. I wrestled with anger. I wrestled with feeling lost. I just felt like my life was a light bulb in a dark room, and it just kept getting darker and darker and darker. And I can still remember, even though I was in middle school, I still remember being invited to church by my friend in school, Robert. I remember my parents being cool with me going to church, like, yeah, go to church. The bus came by our house. My parents let me get on that bus and go to church, and that was the first time in my life I heard the Bible being taught. It's the first time I really heard about God and Jesus and the cross, the crucifixion, resurrection. And after, I don't know how long I was going to that church, for weeks or months, finally God just like made it all connect. He connected all the dots, and one day in a church service, the pastor said, if you know you need Jesus, why don't you raise your hand? And it was like, whoosh. And come up after the service, I want to talk to you. And after the service, I came up and I said, I need Christ. And I remember meeting with a man named Ben and after service, and he unpacked a little bit more about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus and what the gospel was. And I remember praying, just like it was yesterday, I remember praying to ask Christ to be my Savior. And so that was my moment. Not everybody has a moment like that, but you have your moment. Maybe it was a season. Instead of a light switch moment where you believe, maybe it was more of a dimmer switch over years. But whatever that moment like, it was like, I want you to take a minute. I want you to capture, what was your conversion moment or season like? Who was with you? Where were you? How old were you? Or what events was God allowing in your life to get you to the place where you finally surrendered? Okay, so I want to just give you a minute here to capture, you know, that moment where you too, like Paul, had your eyes opened, right? You heard the Lord calling you, and you recognize you needed to repent and turn to the Lord. So right now, just take about, you know, 30 seconds or so and write down just some bullet point thoughts about what was that moment or season like for you. Have fun for a moment. Let's kind of take a quick little poll here. How many of you, when you came to Christ, you were with a family member? Just raise your hands. Mom, dad, brother, sister, just a family member, okay? How many of you, raise your hand if you were with a friend? Maybe a friend led you to the Lord, and praise God for those family members and friends. How many of you were in a church service when you gave your life to the Lord? Maybe it was an altar call or a moment in a church service. How many of you might have been like in a small group, like a Bible study or a life group or something like that, just anyone like that? How many of you were by yourself? Maybe it was just you in your room or mountaintop, or just you were just by yourself. The Lord called you and you're finally like, I'm here. Now, I hope as we're talking about that, like your heart's warming up and you're just filled with a fond affection for this God who loves you so much that he called, reached out to you, revealed your need for him in your life. Praise God for the family and friends that came around you as you took that journey. So God has specific plans for Paul. He provided a special encounter, but we've all had some sort of an encounter with Christ, and God's plans for us are special as well. And so we see that God gave Paul an opportunity to speak. He's going to give us opportunities to speak. Paul started with who he was before he knew Jesus. Great place to start your story when you're talking to people about your conversion experience. Like, here's who I was before I knew Christ. Here's what I struggled with. Here's what it looked like. I'm going to paint a picture. Next, here's how I met Jesus. Here's what that conversion or encounter with Christ looked like in my life. And then the fourth part of this temple is this. Speak to the changes Jesus made in your life. Paul next is going to paint a picture of what following Jesus looks like and what he's dedicated to. And so look at Acts chapter 26, verse 19. He starts to unpack a little bit more about who he is now because of Jesus. He says, therefore, right? Like in light of what I've shared about who I was and how I met Christ, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared, right? Like now he's opening his mouth and speaking of what he's learned about Jesus. I declared first to those in Damascus, the city that he was in when he had his moment of conversion, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, that they should repent and turn to God, and performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. And for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. So I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. That a man who once was convinced that he needed to rid the world of the message of Jesus is now a man who's trying to saturate the world with the message of Jesus. That's astonishing. Paul went from persecuting Christ to declaring Christ. Immediately there in Damascus, then to Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and then to Asia Minor, and then to Europe, everywhere he went. And so Paul is laying out the contrast, clear as day before his audience, of who he was then and who he was now, what he was doing then and what he is doing now, how he lived then and how he's living now. One of the most important parts of your testimony or your story is giving the contrast of who you were before Christ, and now that you're a follower of Jesus, what changes, what transformations has he made in your life? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation, new. The old is gone, the new has come. Whenever someone declares or professes that they are a follower of Jesus, you should always see contrast. You always see a difference between who they were before following Jesus and who they are now. Now, who we are now is not perfection, right? We've talked about this. We don't become sinless when we follow Jesus, but we do sin less. And the things that grabbed our affections and our, whether it was our energy, our affections, our money, our resources, our time, before Christ versus that which grabs our money, our heart, our affections, our energy, our time after Christ. There's contrast. And we see the process as we get closer to Jesus and spend time in his word and surrender to God on a daily basis. There's going to be days that we fail and it's hard. And there's going to be days when we just feel like, man, God has truly transformed me and I'm experiencing that. And so you want to paint the picture of the contrast. And so if you do that, let me just give you this one tip. Don't go on and on about your old life. You'll hear this sometimes when people give their testimony. They'll talk for 20 minutes about who they were before Jesus, and then give like a 2-minute, like, oh, now I follow Jesus, and here's my 2 minutes. I'm like, well, that's not very compelling. You're kind of celebrating all the bad stuff and not really rejoicing and celebrating all the good stuff. So really got to think about, man, what changes in my mind, my heart, my life, my relationships, my behavior, my approach to living has Jesus made now that I'm a follower of Christ? And so use those kinds of concepts and words to brag on Jesus and what he's done to you. And so use contrast words. Did you go from being an angry person to a person who had peace? Did you go from being hurting to healed, bitter to forgiving, from restless to at peace, to lonely to surrounded by a family of faith, from being unforgiving to forgiving, restless and lacking purpose to having purpose, whatever that looked like. And so what I want to do is give you a minute right now to think about and write down man, what does it look like now that I follow Jesus? What changes has he made in my life? Just take a minute, write those down. I look back over what I had before Christ. I think about a life that had a lot of pain with momentary moments of happiness. But once I followed Jesus, he gave me joy. So different. So superior. He took a lot of the unforgiveness and anger that just took deep root in my heart. And he just eradicated it. And over time, he just massaged out that anger and that rage. He calmed the storm. One of my favorite moments when I do tours in Israel is we get on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And if you're familiar with the story, Jesus is in a boat with the disciples and storm kicks up in the Sea of Galilee and the waves are toppling and they're convinced they're going to sink. And Jesus just stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And the water rages. And I'll still get choked up when I'm on that boat, because we'll get out there and I'll tell my story a little bit about that, because I go, what Jesus did on these very waters is what Jesus did in my life. He just ruled over my heart and said, "Peace, be still." And that anger, that rage, the desire to hurt and break things, like, just took that away. God's so good. And so, man, we love to brag on the work of Jesus, amen? Love to brag on who he is and what he did. And so here we have this template. Give them the opportunity to speak. You talk a little bit about, hey, let me paint a picture about what it looked like before I followed Jesus. Hey, here's my conversion moment. Here's what it looks like now that I'm a follower of Jesus. We're done, right? We're done. We can pray. Game on. Good to go. You know, the template's done. Paul takes it a step further. What he does next is he gives an invitation to believe. Here's where it gets a little intimidating and scary, but this is so important, because we've just talked about the difference that the gospel makes. Look what happens as Paul is in this giant hall with all these people. Look at Acts chapter 26, verses 24 through 29. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus says with a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true, rational words. For the king knows, King Agrippa knows about these things, and to him I speak," what's the next word? "Boldly." Like, not timid. Like, "to him I speak boldly. For I'm persuaded that none of these things," all the stuff that we've been talking about, all these followers of Jesus, all the gospel, "none of these things have happened and have escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. And the gospel has all these ripple effects now. And it's spread out all over the region." Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" Hey, King Agrippa, I know you know the Old Testament. I know you know about the prophecy about a Messiah that's going to come, a Savior that's going to come. Like, I know you know about this. "Do you believe the prophets?" "I know you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" Isn't that awesome? It's one of my favorite sentences in the whole Bible. King Agrippa going, like, you think this little conversation here, like, you think in this short time, you're going to persuade me to become a follower of Jesus? And I love Paul's response. Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains." What an amazing moment. King Agrippa, you just heard my testimony. You know, I've got this opportunity to speak. I'm using it. Here's who I was. Here's my encounter with Jesus. Here's what he's got me doing now. I'm going to invite you to believe because you know, you've heard, you've seen, and I just testified to you. And Agrippa's like, you really think you're going to convince me in this little conversation? You and everybody else in this hall. Man, I'd love for everybody else in this hall to become a follower of Jesus, except not to have these shackles on them. What a powerful moment. What gave Paul the audacity, the boldness to do that? He knew that the gospel was more powerful than his fear. He knew that the gospel was more powerful than any intimidation, and he let that out. Here's this Roman hall in Caesarea, filled with pomp and royalty, flaunting of man's power and authority. Paul lays down the gospel gauntlet. Festus is going, dude, I think you've lost your ever-loving mind. Paul's like, no, I'm perfectly rational. It's very clear and it's true. And then Paul's bold, direct response, inviting to believe. But Agrippa's not going to bite. And like we see all through Scripture, when we speak of Jesus, some will respond and some will not. Some will be glad to hear about the gospel. Some will get mad when they hear about the gospel. But we speak about Jesus anyway. And if we do, if we follow Paul's example and we invite people to Jesus, some will come to faith. And we just play our role. When we share the gospel, when we have these moments, sometimes we're just planting seeds that later will come to be. Sometimes we're just watering seeds that someone else has planted, but it's our turn just to water those. Sometimes we're in the moment and we see it bear fruit in the moment. But we have to still be confident and bold to invite people to believe and follow Jesus. Here's just a couple tips. You're not going to find these on the screen. Listen carefully. What are some ways we can call people to faith when we're having a conversation about Jesus? Maybe you can say, what makes sense about what I've shared with you? Or you could say, are you in a place in your life and spiritual journey where you're ready to turn to Jesus? Maybe you could say, what's holding you back from turning to Jesus? Maybe you could say, would you consider what I said and can we have another conversation about it? Maybe you could say, how can I help you as you pray and consider what I've shared with you? Maybe you can just pray with them right there if they let you, that God would help them and open their eyes. If you have that conversation, don't chicken out and never come back to it again. God is going to work in that person's heart and life if he's been calling them. And so we look at this moment. Paul crossed social, racial, political, economical boundaries to share Christ. Paul demonstrated that the gospel is powerful and it's inclusive in its nature. He spoke to Jews. He spoke to non-Jews, Gentiles. He spoke in small synagogues and large temple gatherings, private conversations, public conversations. Paul was faithful to testify about Christ, whether it was the common man, the elite soldier, a group of self-righteous and pious religious leaders, a hostile crowd, high priest, or Roman governors and kings. Paul's a great example of another verse that we're familiar with about sharing our faith in 1 Peter chapter 3, that even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with, what are the next two words? Gentleness and respect. Like, don't be a punk. Don't be toxic. Don't be antagonistic. Be gentle, be respectful when you share the best news ever. And having a good conscience so that when you're slandered by those who revile you for good behavior, in Christ may be put to shame. Like, we're supposed to always be prepared. Chad, why are you taking time to make us write notes, kind of interact with this? Because all of us, self-included, should always be prepared to make a defense for why we follow Jesus, to give an answer for why we follow Jesus. And Paul just gave us a master class on a template. Take the opportunity to speak, talk about your life before Christ, talk about how you came to Christ, talk about how the difference he's made in your life, and then invite them to a next step of belief, whatever that looks like. So and help us kind of see what this looks like, I'm inviting up one of our new North family members. Her name is Lauren. I've asked you guys to help give Lauren a warm welcome. Lauren's going to come up. And she's going to share, she's taken some thought about this. We've had some conversations in recent weeks about following Jesus, and she's going to share a little bit of her testimony using this template. So, Lauren, thank you.
Hi, guys. Once again, I'm Lauren Lockard. So my story kind of begins when I was a child. I grew up Catholic. We would go to Mass every Sunday, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I also didn't read the Bible. I didn't understand the concept of grace. I thought you had to work really hard and do all the right things to make it into heaven. And then when I was 11 years old, everything changed. Our family's priest at the time got sentenced to life in prison for producing and possessing child pornography. Even worse, the diocese kept this secret for 6 months and did not report it to the proper authorities. And as you can imagine, even as a young child, I was devastated and I was so angry at him and so angry at God. Like, how could someone who was considered so holy do something so evil? How could I trust anyone anymore? And so that is what started my separation from God and also just ruined my faith. So fast forward to college and then also my first career job after college. I wanted nothing to do with church, and I was so angry at God still. I did try to go to some Bible studies, but I quickly gave up. I was just so angry. And instead, I turned to anything that would fill that dark, empty void inside of me, such as drinking, partying, and risky behaviors, which, of course, did not help. And instead, I fell into a deep depression. It was so bad, I couldn't even get out of bed in the morning. I was getting written up at work, like, horrible. And so then in May of 2023, I hit my absolute rock bottom and I ended up at the behavioral health urgent care. And after hours of waiting, the psychiatrist came in and he said something that stuck with me. He said, "Lauren, I think you should start going to church." Excuse me? That's the last thing I want to hear right now. Why would I go back to the place that hurt me so bad? So once I got home, I confided in my friend Kayla. She had already been sharing Jesus with me occasionally. And I was so desperate for any help, desperate for anything that would fill that void inside of me. So I agreed that I would study the Bible with her. And through that, God revealed something to me that changed my life forever, even to this day. I realized that God did not cause my pain. People did. I wasn't angry at God. I was angry at sin, and I had been looking for help for so long, but trying to do it on my own, when I realized I can't do this alone. I need a savior, and there was a verse that Kayla shared with me often that became my new motto, which is Romans 8:18, and if you're not familiar, it's, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us," and that helped change my perspective and shift my mind to, okay, don't focus where you're at right now in your present struggles. Instead, look ahead. Look at God's glory. Look at his future plans. And it gave me so much hope. So then in July of 2023, I surrendered my life to Christ Jesus. And as you can imagine, everything changed for the better. And I changed so much. My joy was palpable. I don't even know how to describe it. I gave up all my old bad habits. I threw out my alcohol. I even turned my bar cart into a craft cart. And although I did lose some things like friendships, God did replace them with even deeper ones in Christ. And I started replacing my time instead of my bad habits. I was reading the Bible constantly. I was worshiping. I was praying. And I experienced that peace that's beyond all understanding that you'll hear some people talk about. And even better, I 3 months later met my wonderful husband, Neil, which was just an even bigger sign of God's providence in my life and his hand over my life. And now looking back, I realized that God had been running after me this entire time. He never gave up. And I was running away from him. I was running to everything but him. But he didn't give up, and he kept seeking after me. And I'm so glad that I chose him and that he rescued me from the darkness. And I will never stop thanking him. Thank you.
God does good work, doesn't he? So Lauren and Neil moved to the area recently, about 4 or 5 months ago, are newer to North. And man, for those of us who've gotten to know them, just enjoy their friendliness and their relationship. They're just a wonderful couple. And a couple weeks ago, we taught on doing hard things for the name of Jesus. And afterwards, most people were gone, and Lauren and Neil were here, and a couple of us on staff. And she's like, I just want to get baptized, like now. And we're like, all right, let's go to your apartment and dunk you in the pool. And so we did that. So here's a video of that moment that we got to share with Lauren. All right. More locker, because you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and committed your life to follow him, we now have the joy of baptizing you in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was such a fun moment. It got me thinking about, man, what if we turned all the swimming pools in Arizona into baptismals? It was so cool. It was on top of their apartment complex, and their neighbors watching and videotaping and congratulating, and a great testimony to God's work in our lives. And so, you know, I hope that today that God spoke to you. I don't know how long you've been following Jesus. I don't know if you're even a follower of Jesus yet. And so if you are not a follower of Jesus yet, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. And so I'm extending to you an invitation to believe, or at least find out more about what that looks like. You can reach out through your digital Connect card, and turn a card in person. There's cards in front of you. Myself and all of our staff, we're hanging out after the service. Come find us. I say, I'd love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Jesus. Or maybe you came to faith, maybe your story's a lot like Lauren's. You came to faith and then, man, ran away from God for a season. Now you know he's clearly calling you back, but you're like, I've lost my way. I don't know how to get back. We'd love to share with you just how you can get back into that loving relationship with the Father who loves you so much. So I want you guys to remember today that the power of the gospel is stronger than your feelings of fear and intimidation. Don't let fear, don't let intimidation shut you up. You've got the best message in humanity. So I've got some homework for you, application. One, complete writing down your testimony. I got you started. Take some time to kind of finish it up. Like look it over, get it down about 3 minutes, maybe four, and memorize it. And so here's your homework. Tell another believer this week. Like in the next 7 days, just practice with each other. Maybe it's someone in your home or a friend and just, hey, can I just take some time to, I'm trying to, you know, kind of strengthen how I share my story about coming to Christ. Can I share that with you? So talk to another believer for practice and encouragement. But the bigger homework is take some time this week to tell someone who doesn't know about Jesus. Maybe it's someone God's been putting on your heart. And again, if you don't know Christ, we'd love to share with you more about how you can follow Jesus. Hey, would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. We're going to worship. And then take that next step, whatever it looks like. Father, thank you so much for today. Thanks for this incredible example of Paul. Man, we have no idea what it's like to stand in chains in a court full of political leaders, kings, governors, captains of the military, movers and shakers, politicians, people of high power and influence. We don't know what it's like to stand before that and testify. Lord, it makes every other situation we have just pale in comparison. Talking to a neighbor over a beverage, talking to a coworker at work, talking to that family member, that friend, and just saying, I'd love to share with you one more time what I've learned about the Lord. So God, help us be bold, courageous, obedient, to always be prepared to share who you are and what you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. We all sit together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.